You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we could call this Becoming Who You Are, Part 2. Paul's still pouring into this idea of who are you in Christ, and not in your condition, but in your position before God, your standing before God, which is in Christ. What's true of Christ becomes true of you. I'll take you back to this verse. From last week, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. So adoption is a big theme through this section. To be adopted by God, Jesus is the Son of God. And we have been put into Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That means we are the son or daughter of God. Children of God, adopted into the family of God. And it's easy to overlook this little part at the end, and it gave him great pleasure. A lot of times we don't think about it that way. God is delighted that he was able to bring you in and have you be his adopted child. Jesus talked about more celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents than over, 1,000 people that don't need to repent. Every time somebody gets one over to God, there's a party. They're dancing around. And God's that way. He's not reluctantly saying, oh, okay, I guess. It's not the way he is. He is totally excited on this. And he says in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. So the inheritance, when you're adopted, that makes you qualified to inherit from the parents that adopted you. In this case, God the Father. And he's got an inheritance for us to be adopted by the richest person in the universe, the person who owns the universe. And now we're adopted, and he's saying, I got something for you. I've got an inheritance for you. First of all, it's kind of hard to believe, I think. And this is one of those things where you're kind of like, it's just like too good to be true. You know, it's not, what's the catch, right? And we get that in the fallen world. There's always a catch. There's always people are doing things, you know, for personal advantage. It really takes some time, and it helps to review scriptures on this subject, because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So the more we hear and see what God says about it, he can engender faith. Once you believe that you really have been adopted by God, it's the most incredible paradigm shift. And many of us are going through this paradigm shift for several years that it takes us to fully comprehend where we're at here. Nothing is the same anymore. You know, I can look at $100 bill after realizing I'm adopted as a son of God, and I could be this could just as easily be Monopoly money. You know, it's worth something while you're playing the game of Monopoly, but after that, it's just a mess. It gets all over the floor. It's worthless. Where we're heading, they pave the streets in gold, okay? I mean, that's how much gold is worth there. So our entire value system is going to undergo a revolution. Look at some of these other verses. This is a theme that Paul comes back to repeatedly. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Wait a minute, I thought it was for his glory. It's not what it says. It's for our glory. Glory. Oh, what is glory? Winning clubs trump. Yeah, glory. Yeah, glory feels good. And, you know, our side wins. Glory, but to our glory. And he goes on and says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. This inheritance thing is going to completely blow our minds. Yeah, we should ponder that. Let our minds be changed. Here it is again in Romans 8. For you have not received the spirit of slavery that leads to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. There it is once again. And, he says, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he's resonating, he's letting you know through a number of different relatively subtle means, you know, things are different. God's in your life now. You're his. This Abba is an Aramaic. This is the Aramaic familiar term for dad, for father, daddy, as we would have what a little kid would call his dad. And Paul is envisioning us jumping up into the Father God, in the Father God's lap here, like a child would. Oh, whoa. It is a little hard to believe. And God is going to work with us on increasing and gradually expanding our comprehension. This is what Paul is really burdened about in this section. He wants them to comprehend the truth here. Fellow heirs with Christ. We are children, we're heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, going on to verse 13 in Ephesians, where we left off last week. And you were included in Christ. Okay, how do we get included in Christ? He explains it right here. First, you hear the word of truth, the good news, the so-called the gospel. This is the story. This is the good news that God has come to earth, put on humanity, that he became a man in Jesus, and that Jesus went to the cross, withstood their death and the judgment of God for all sin on earth. Jesus took away any need for us to answer to God for our wrongdoings. They're all can be left at the foot of the cross of Christ. We tell God what? Having believed. So you hear the truth. You hear the story about what Jesus did. Next, you have to believe it. Believe it in the sense that I'm prepared to entrust myself. You know, when I come before God someday, what am I going to say? What if he's like, why should I let you in here? I'm going to say, because I trusted in the work of Jesus. He's going to be like, good idea. Yeah, you did the right thing. You got to believe. And in believing, you're really inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. And the Spirit will put you into Christ at that point. And he says something else happens. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a seal. What is this sealing? They didn't have a mail service like we do, but they had couriers. And they would take a message and roll it up. And then they would melt sealing wax on it. And then take their ring with a signet and put it in that hot wax. And it would leave that picture there. That seal was a guarantee. When the scroll got to its destination, that needs to still be intact, unbroken. And the seal is a guarantee that nobody has messed with this and that, I got it where I needed to go. God says he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah. So it's like once we have it, we're never going to lose it. Because it says the same thing in the next verse. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised. And he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. So there's the sealing here, the guarantee, the pledge. This is a term used for an earnest on a sale. If you are buying a used car and you find one that you really like, and I'll take it. Hold it for me. I'll go up to the bank and get a cashier's check. Be right back. Yeah, well, what if I never see you again? another customer's lost. Well, you're going to have to give me an earnest. You're going to have to give me a couple $100 to hold this car. And what happens if you don't come back with the money? You lose that couple $100, right? An earnest. It shows that you're serious. It shows that you're not just messing with the seller. And that is a word that Paul uses here for guarantee. So both the seal and the pledge or the guarantee mean that once we have this standing with God, we'll never lose it. Jesus was really clear on this too. Here's Jesus. He says, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me because my Father who's given to me, he is more powerful than anyone else. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. How much chance is there that you could lose your good standing with God? It's about as likely as somebody overpowering God himself. That doesn't happen. Kept by the power of God, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Security. Peter says the same thing in his book, that we're kept by the power of God. God's guarantee, yeah. So when we think of our new identity, you know, several things came to light last week. And of course, this adoption thing, the inheritance, but also there's a security that's a big part of this. We call this eternal security. Why is eternal security important? Well, for one thing, when you're given your new status in Christ, your spirit is actually joined, according to Paul, is joined, is fused with his spirit. And so he doesn't have you being, you know, joined to his spirit and removed, and he joined and removed. That's a once and for all event when that happens. I think one of the key reasons why God sets it up this way is for relational reasons. To know that you're secure in a relationship means that it's safe to open up. It's safe to bear your soul. It's safe to be vulnerable, to love. Whereas if you're in a relationship where you know any day this person could be gone, you got to protect yourself in a situation like that. You got to hold back. And so that's not how God is. God's saying, you're with me and you're going to be with me from now on. We may have troubles. You know, there may be some rocky road, but you and me are together. And that's that. Eternal security, clearly taught in the Bible. Verse 15. Paul says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Ephesus, it was a huge movement that went on in Ephesus. There were thousands of Christians in this city. He says, I ask God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, and he's praying that God will give them this so that they can grow in the knowledge of God. Yeah, to know God at a deep level. This is think of the difference between knowing about God versus actually knowing God. Like, I know about Abraham Lincoln. I've read a couple of books on his life and several others about the war he fought. I feel like I know a fair amount about Abraham Lincoln. At the same time, I've never met the man. You know, it would be a totally different thing if him and I were hanging out and we were friends and we knew each other in a relational way. That's a whole different level of knowledge. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This is kind of mysterious language here. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So our heart has eyes? The heart. What is the heart? It's worth doing a word study throughout the Old and New Testament. The word's used a lot. It's pretty broad. There's a few verses. Let's look at a few verses on it. Proverbs 4, says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. If it's determining the course of my life, it makes it sound like your heart is kind of like the control center of your, you know, the self, the me in here, the decision maker. Yes, making decisions and setting directions sounds like the heart does that. In Deuteronomy, God says, perhaps you'll think to yourselves, but really, NASB is more correct here, perhaps you'll think to your hearts. It's the word for heart. Well, how can we win? And so on. So you're thinking to their heart. So the heart is the will. It's the thought center. It's where we reason and think through abstract things. In 1 Kings, Solomon, speaking to God, says, give me a comprehending or a discerning heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. So our moral thinking, our moral judgment is centered in the heart. Yeah. And God was very pleased that he asked for this. Discerning heart. Mark 3, Jesus was getting ready to heal this man with a withered hand that had a, you know, terribly crippled hand. And it was a Sabbath day, and his opponents were sitting there watching him, getting ready to pounce if he healed this guy because it was a Sabbath day. Like that mattered more to them than this guy being, you know, utterly disabled. And it says that Jesus looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. The hardened heart is a heart that is now inured, blocking God's input, set on its own way. It's a hardened heart. Yeah. Every time we say no to God, no, 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 our heart can get a little bit more hardened. And we can eventually reach a point where we can't even hear God anymore. Hardened hearts. Luke 24. This is the two guys on the road to Emmaus who listened to Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus suddenly disappears. This is after the resurrection. And they look at each other and we're like, oh my God, that was him. And they say to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked? So Jesus had sat down to a meal with them and basically explained scripture on why this death and resurrection was predicted in the Old Testament and that this was all part of a plan. And as he's doing that, their heart is burning within them because the heart can resonate with God's truth, with spiritual truth. And you sit there and you resonate with it and you're like, that's so true. Yeah, and it's the heart is also the part of us that can respond to God, that can have fellowship with God. And that's what he's talking about here. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you can comprehend the wonderful future he has promised. That's that inheritance again to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he's given to his people. So Paul is really stuck on this idea that we've got to comprehend the inheritance heading our way. Here's an interesting thing to remember. Paul had actually been there. In 2 Corinthians 12, he describes that he was given a vision of the third heaven, something none of us have ever seen. He said, I saw things there so far out, I'm not allowed to say what they were. It's unlawful to speak the words I heard. Wow, what the what would that be? I don't know, but it blew his mind. And, you know, this is probably has a lot to do with why Paul was such a hardcore, you know, able to withstand all these beatings and everything else. He knew where this was all headed. And when you know where it's headed, Yeah, it gives you a different perspective on everything. Let's compare this with a very similar. He comes back, comes around again, and back in chapter 3, he's got a very similar prayer there. In 3:17, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, so there's the starting point. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's the heart again, rooted and grounded in love, grounded in the love of God, maybe, that we have rooted and grounded in love. Definitely that we have come to see that love is at the center of all things, that this is where happiness and life comes from. Yeah. You could debate that, the meaning of that phrase there. Rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Knowledge that surpasses knowledge. How is that possible? Yeah, it's probably partly that knowing about versus knowing. Comprehending. Yeah, that really requires an opening of the inner eyes. And this is really what he's talking about here is personal revelation from God. This is where God comes and shows you something directly from him to you. And when you have this happen, it can really rock you. Tears may flow. I kid you not. You're seeing something so beautiful. It's just blows you away. And this is what he's praying for these people. So when we think about comprehending God's love, first of all, you got to let him in. None of this is going to happen until you start that relationship with Christ. What we talked about at the beginning, hearing the gospel and believing it, to the point where you basically invite him into your life. That's something you could do right here tonight. It's not a big deal. It's not something you have to study 5 years to get to. It's a simple proposition from God to you. Do you want me in your life? Do you want to live with me? And if we say, you know, because Jesus literally put it that way. See, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I'll come in. Revelation 3, chapter 20, or chapter 3, verse 20. So, yeah, you could do that right here tonight. Just in your own words, in your own heart. Just let God know, I'm open. I'm ready. I want to know you. And that will open the door to the further discovery about God's love. It's not easy to comprehend the love of God. We're talking about something so vast, so incredible, that even after years, you're still discovering new things about it. It tends to come in layers. I feel like I've seen revelations from God this year, probably more than any year in my life. And there's still more coming. Part of this, okay, so start out, you can ask. You come before God and say, I'd like to comprehend your love, the height, width, depth, and so on. Show me. And we ask him, and then we also need to listen. One of our problems in our prayer time might be that we just, you know, yeah, God, you know, this and that and the other thing, and thanks for this, but I really got to go. And so, you know, it's kind of a one-way, you know, read-off of whatever we're thinking about at the time. And it's not listening. We can face God in our heart. We can ask him what he has for us and listen. And it takes a little time. I need to devote a little while to this. It's not instantaneous. Knowing God, knowing the deep things about the love of God is something that is reserved for people who are pretty serious about the whole thing, who are, you know, people who are idly curious and just not willing to really even listen, and God just doesn't speak. So to develop this, you need to periodically ask him, listen, and take some time doing that. And also an unfortunate sidebar here is that it can also slip away. Jesus revealed when he gave the parable of the parables of the kingdom, he says, I speak to these people in parables so that they won't understand, because it has not been given to them to know the secrets of the kingdom. He says, to those who have, more will be given. And to those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away. In other words, your knowledge of the kingdom is dynamic. It's either growing or it's declining. You don't just coast at the same level. If you're not moving forward with God, you start to drift back and develop what we could call a carnal or a fleshly mindset that makes it harder to understand spiritual things. So it's a pretty serious matter. We've got to take this to heart, and that concept of enlightening the eyes of my heart. God, show me what that is. I want to experience that. He wants you to experience it too, so I'll answer that prayer. Yeah, God, no matter how deep we go, we never really touch bottom when it comes to your love. It's really fascinating. It's so unexpected. We thank you for that verse that we read tonight in 5 about how it caused you great pleasure when you adopted us, that made you happy, that you're happy to have us, happy to be with us. God, we pray that we can rebuke the negative thinking about you and realize how good and loving you really are. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.